What we will propose to do is to go through the handout. We'll look at some scripture, look at some illustrations, and if you have questions at any point along in here, please feel free to ask the question. You can get my attention easily if you raise your hand, but you don't have to do that. You can just ask the question. And if it's fairly loud, I can hear it. I'm a little bit deaf in my left ear, but if I'm looking that way, I can hear in a normal speech pattern. While we're getting those handouts out, one program that I'm responsible for in the Navigators is called Missionary Associates, Tent-Making Missionaries, people who go as professionals to nations frequently that would otherwise be closed to missionaries. And they use the job to get the visa and also for their support. And we found that in a number of places, the job is a key to having a ministry. For example, as a teacher. And especially in Asia, we found that they give great credibility to teachers. And you can have an almost instant ministry because the contacts are already there. The two key requirements to pursue this particular approach, one, to be a NAV-type disciple maker. We're looking for qualified laborers for the harvest, and that's the thing the NAV's focused so heavily on, is helping people grow and develop in their own lives. Evangelism, of course, is a starting point. That's what we'll deal with today. And then the second point is the follow-up to help them grow to become not only disciples, but disciple makers, so that they get certain characteristics in their life and then in turn help someone else in those same areas till they've achieved certain issues in life. Disciples do certain things and disciples are certain things that have characteristics in their life. Then when you've helped someone to achieve those, that makes you a disciple maker. Then that's point of qualification for this program. The second qualification is simply to have a marketable skill or profession, and we found that that's almost unlimited. Just being an American will get you some jobs in some places, particularly if you're willing to teach conversational English, even though English may not be your background. So I wanted to give you at least that piece of information. We represented the Navigators at the University of Tennessee for 5 years prior to coming out here, and we've been here for 5 years. Prior to that time, I was active duty in the military for a number of years, and we conducted a NAV-type ministry while we were on active duty. So it's been sort of a gradual progression. I didn't become a Christian until I was 35. So I was part of the over-the-hill gang when I started. My assistant, said somebody was 42, and I said, now, is that young or old? He hesitated. I can tell him it's young. 42 is young. Amen, that's right. I should have got a good solid amen. She sounds like she's us and not them. I could hear the men on the end of that. Makes my ears ring nicely. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this particular subject matter. Now, wherever those handouts are, if we could get two more copies right there. So let's turn to the Lord. Father, we praise you and thank you for loving us and for telling us about yourself so clearly in your word and revealing yourself. I recall you said, I am Jehovah, the merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in steadfast love and truth. I, Jehovah, show this steadfast love to many thousands by forgiving their sins, or else I refuse to clear the guilty. Lord, we thank you for being this God that you are. We thank you for your word, for your power, for your strength and glory and majesty and victory. We thank you for loving us the way that you do, even though we don't understand it. It's certainly recognizable, Lord, and we praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that you take control of this time that's been set aside and work in us those things that will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I was just talking about, the NAV ministry in my mind has two key functions to it. One is evangelism, and the other we might term follow-up. I don't know another good word. That's how I do it. The Navigators don't officially do it, but in my own mind, that's how I see the ministry. As I look at Christians around the world, I don't think that belongs just to the Navigators. Mark 16:15. Does anybody memorize that? And he said unto them, what did he say? Go and give the gospel to all of creation, to everybody on earth. That's in the imperative tense. ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And how do you bring forth fruit? Well, I think he's talking about evangelism at that point. And then he goes on to say, and that your fruit should remain. That's John 15:16. He made it real clear that we're to go and give the gospel to all of creation. And as an old military man, guess what options I recognize with a directive or a command? What are they? What do you recognize? Ma'am?
Go.
Go, that's right. That you don't survive unless you say yes, sir. There are really two options. You can say yes or you can say no. Now, what do you call a no answer when he told you to go and do something? It's what?
Insubordination.
Insubordination. What do we call it spiritually? And what do we call disobedience?
Sin.
Louder.
Sin.
You hadn't got it yet. Sin. Now, you know, deal with it. Treat the word like you understand it. That's what a fellow told me one day. Skip Gray said, what do you call the fact that you aren't doing what the Bible said? And I said, sin. He said, louder. And I said, sin. He said, pronounce it. And I said, sin. He said, yeah, at least now you're saying it like you understand what it is. Now, once you understand what sin is, how do you deal with it? What do you do with sin in your life? Now, I really know how to handle this because, you know, that's where I live every day. What do you do with sin?
Confess
it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, implied with that goes back to what Jesus said in Luke. He talks about repentance. I think implied in confession is that you confess with a repentant attitude. Lord, my daughter showed me that one day, that she was sorry that she had done a thing. And she had disobeyed, and I was really going to take her to the bathroom and work on her, but I could tell that her head went down. And what I wanted was a repentant attitude. Before I did that, I said, what does Ephesians 6:1 say? She says, I don't want to tell you. And I said, well, tell me anyway. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I said, what did you do? She said, I know, Daddy, I disobeyed. And that's when we were thinking about making our little trip back to the other room. And then she says, and I know what I have to do. She was, I guess, 6 at the time. That's what I wanted. That she knew what she had to do. Then later that night when I put her to bed, I'm kneeling by her bed and I said, do you want to pray tonight or do you want me to pray? And she said, no, Daddy, I'll pray. She took a deep breath. God, I'm sorry. Help me not to do it anymore. There was a plea in her voice. She cried out to God. And something about that struck my soul that rarely do I cry out, God, help me not to do it anymore. You confess sin, but it's with a repentant attitude. And then what? Then you, with a repentant attitude is, God, help me not to do it anymore, and I'm going to step forward now trusting God to help me. And then you continue to walk with the Lord. God really did tell us to share Jesus with other people. Go and give the gospel to all creation. And we can tell him no. We can simply put that off. But the command still stands. Now, why is it that you think, and from your standpoint, what are some reasons why people are reluctant to do that, to share the gospel?
Fear of rejection.
The person you're telling would reject you. What might, would they call you names or something like that?
Could.
Suppose they did reject you, then what? You know, when you think about the consequences on the other, I have shared the gospel hundreds and hundreds of times. I don't know if we're into the thousands, maybe. And I've only had one person that adamantly said they didn't want to go into any of it. I've had 4 or 5 say they'd rather not discuss that subject. And I smile and say, well, I'd like to discuss what you'd like to discuss. What would you like to talk about? And given enough time, you can probably get through in those cases. The one guy I couldn't get through to, I asked him, would you mind telling me why? And he said, I'd love to tell you why. And some dear Christian sister some years ago had totally offended him in this whole issue. And the Bible says that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. That's Proverbs 18:19. And that's a heavy. So you can, if you share the gospel in love and sensitivity and tenderness, you have just such a minute probability that you're going to offend anybody. And I don't feel anybody's ever rejected me because of that. I might have, but I wasn't able to tell it. It wasn't strong enough so I could tell it. What are some other reasons why people resist?
Peer pressure, I suppose. They just don't want to be different than the bunch.
Different than the bunch. I think that's a heavy, particularly for youngsters today. When I came along, a person had a lot more freedom to be themselves. It seems to me, anyway, I noticed my teenage daughter, my oldest child and my youngest child is 10 years difference, and my older daughter's telling me, Daddy, you don't understand what the young one's going through with peer pressure. Any other reasons?
Maybe just basic insecurity. Insecurity in regards to relating with people as well as just not being secure in God's love.
Amen. Yeah, but in fact, we could put most of the things we've said under the heading of insecurity. That's a broad word. It takes a lot in. But insecurity in our relationship with God and in relating to other people. And that's going to be a key point we want to bring out later in this seminar, is relating to other people. I think that's so critical in effectively sharing the word and establishing evangelism as a lifestyle. Well, we could talk for a long time about what might prevent us. I think another reason is that some people have not learned how. Over the years, I was a little objectionable to sharing the gospel. I knew that it should be done, but I thought the pastor ought to do it. Then later, when I saw that I should do it, I felt very insecure because I didn't know how. I think that's one key. And then other people say, well, I don't know that I'm ready to do that. Well, how ready is ready? What do you have to know, be, or do in order to be able to share the gospel? Let's talk about some of those things as we pursue in this seminar. Now, if you will, please take the handout and we'll look on page 1 and we'll go through this handout. I think a key element, if you're going to share your faith, it has to be your faith, underscore the word your, not your mates or your mother's or someone else's or the pastor's. It has to be yours. The most important question I think you can answer is, according to you, who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say he is? You remember Jesus asked that question? Who do men say that I am? He got an answer. And then he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered that. And what did he say?
Thou art the Christ.
Yes, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You didn't get that just walking casually through the world. God revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Son of God. Fantastic. That when you know who Jesus Christ is, that thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the blessed one, the chosen one of God, the promised one, the coming one, the Savior of mankind. Wow, that's no casual statement. Who is Jesus according to you? And if you know who he is and know him personally, it's no problem to introduce him. If my wife walked in the door, I wouldn't say, now, let's see, you look familiar. What's your name? Well, I know her name. Not only that, I traveled in the Middle East not too long ago on some business matters, and I had some foods, and I said, what is this? And I still don't know what the name was. I didn't even know what it was, you know, not only the name, but what was in it. But I liked it, and not only that, when I came home, I could tell my wife the foods that I had that she would like. I know what she likes. I can look at a dress in a store window and tell you if she liked it or not. I know her. I live with her intimately. I have an intimate relationship with my wife. The question, do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Yes, he's the Savior of mankind. Is he your Savior? Yes. Is he your Lord? Are you still working on lordship issues to submit to him? Do you relate to him on a regular basis? Do you talk to him? Do you listen to him speak as you're in the Word? You see, that's what we're really saying. You got to know him better. It's a personal time with Jesus, your personal fellowship time with him. You live with him intimately. It's no problem then to introduce someone that you know that well. Well, how would you get to know him better? Just for my information, how many of you have been exposed to this little illustration called the wheel there in the middle of page 1? Okay, we don't have to spend any time on that. You know what that's about. So the things that the navigators beat drums about, like the hand and the wheel, the hand on the second page, they're not cliches. For years, I taught a fairly large Sunday school class in a church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and it didn't seem to matter what the subject matter was that we were pursuing. I'd ask the question, how do you get this into your life? Whatever the spiritual topic was. And guess what? I'd take the chalk now and go to the chalkboard and I'd say, how do you get it into your life? Somebody said, well, you got to pray about it, so you put prayer. Then what else? Well, I've got to examine that issue broadly. Well, how are you going to examine it? Well, I got to study about it. Where do you study? Well, you study in the Bible. Well, that's the Word. Then you discuss it with other people as you relate around the Word. Well, that's one element of fellowship, relating to other people in and around the Word. And then as you step forward in life to do it, that sets an outreach. That sets an evangelism basis. So as we're putting the Word in our life, as we're living the Christian life, obeying God and making Him Lord of our life, and that completed our wheel, that is a basis for lifestyle evangelism. It's living the Christian life wherever you go. And you have a set of relationships, people you're in touch with, that's different from anybody else on earth. I used to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. Then later I changed that and said, Lord, help me to recognize those opportunities that you give and help me respond to them, because it became evident that there were plenty of people to witness to. When the Lord said, go and give the gospel to all of creation, and He expects a yes, sir, who is excluded? There's nobody. Somebody said to me one day, well, if the Lord really wanted me to witness, He would make it clear to me. And I said, how clear do you need it? How much clearer could it be than that? Then somebody said, well, I would be more faithful to witness if I just knew who I'm to witness to. He sent everybody. How much clearer can it be? Then he said, well, I don't know where to start. Well, now that's a legitimate question. You got to start where you are. But now the prayer should be, help me to recognize those opportunities and show me where to start. When you walk, I remember a fellow that helped me with evangelism. We walked into a snack bar area and there were people sitting all around at tables, and he stood there and looked around, and I asked him, how did you determine which guy to go talk to? Well, he gave me a few guidelines, and later I tried that on my own. I had a fellow with me and I'm trying to share with him what I'd learned, and I'm in there saying, Lord, where do I start? I need to start someplace. If you ask that question wanting to know the answer, God will show you. And you can use your lifestyle of the wheel and the hand as you live it out for making contacts for evangelism. I think that's one of the key areas for having evangelism as a lifestyle. Your lifestyle should be one of living the obedient life relating to Jesus Christ personally. That's the simplicity of it. There are no secrets. They're not any magical tracks that get the job done. They're not a promise in this Bible about a track. The bridge illustration, I didn't find a single promise in here about that. The four spiritual laws, even the title's a misnomer. They're more than four. The word "the" implies that's all inclusive. The four spiritual laws, that's not true. Four spiritual laws would be an approach, but even that, there's no promises about the four spiritual laws, are there? Have you thought about that? What are the promises about? In Isaiah 55:11, God made a tremendous promise. He said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God promised His word would not come back void. He will do with it whatever He pleases, not what I please. Isn't that a tremendous promise? See, do you believe that? You know how you check out if you believe it or not? How do you think? How do you check out if you believe something or not? Yes, sir. Boy, if you want to talk, my assistant called me just before I left. He said, you know, I read an article last week in a magazine about tying flies, and crunch, I'm just sealed to the floor. I've got to listen. He struck one of my buttons, pushed it. Man, I believe in fishing. Fly fishing, baits, spin. I've done everything but hand grenades. I've never used hand grenades. I've snatch hooked. I've done a little gig, and I've even fired off a round or two for garfish, which are predators. You know, we used to have a bounty on them. You could shoot them and bring the head in the game warden and give you 25 cents for the head. But I never did have the heart to throw a hand grenade out there. but I love to fish. You believe that? On a scale of 1 to 10, where do you put me on liking to fish? 11. That's exactly right. That's exactly the number. Somebody said on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you fit? I said 11. The needle pegs and you don't know what it is. It's beyond 10. I like that. And my wife would tell you another thing that I'm overly responsive to, and that's football, especially on the boob tube. But that's the way it is. You know, I watch the game. I observe it. I used to play a little bit years gone by. I'm firmly affixed. I really like it. So you'll expect me to practice it, wouldn't you? At least to watch it, practice it as a participant. Now, if I believe in a thing, I'm probably going to be involved in it. If I believe that the Word will not come back to God void, and I honestly believe that, I'll be sharing the Word every opportunity I get. A young man some years ago that I had the privilege of working with, if I had to put quality on a man's life, he may have been the highest quality young fellow that I observed, at least from my own standpoint. He told me at one point, he said, "Bill, my speech pattern's changed." I knew that it had. I'd observed it, but I wanted him to say it. I said, "In what way?" He said, "Well, it seems as though now when I get in a conversation that I don't go very long before out comes the Word of God. See, the Word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it." That's the way the Word is. And if you believe it, and you got it in your heart and in your soul and bound it for a sign upon your hand, like scripture memory and some other things, as you pray the scripture in your life, it'll come out your mouth. That's the way it is. The heart, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Yes, sir. I wish you hadn't asked that. Let's see. Tell me again what verse was that I just used. I don't have it written down here. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You'll have to let me get back to you on that. I can't recall where that is. But it is the passage in Scripture. Not only that, it says further that our countenance tells. The way we look, our bearing will tell. And if our bearing and our speech is coming out of the heart, and we're speaking out of that which fills our heart, and if it's God, His Word, our relating to Jesus, that's filling our heart, imagine that for a lifestyle of evangelism. It will come out. Your mouth will speak that which is filling your heart. Well, that was it. And that was another one. It said the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The Deuteronomy 30:14 was the other one. The word's very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. I think that says the same thing. 30:14 very clearly says it. But there is another passage, and I'm not even sure about what that might be out of the Living Bible.
It's
what? There's three or four passages. Deuteronomy 11 was the one I think I was quoting. The one about the bind it for a sign upon your hand. It's Deuteronomy 11:18. Therefore shall you... Now, when I made my commitment to start memorizing Scripture, this is the verse that brought me to the point of saying, "Yes, sir." I heard all the other discussions about memorizing Scripture, but I held off. But this one was so pronounced. And when I made my commitment to Jesus, I made a commitment to the Word. And I told the Lord then, I'm going to try to read the Bible in the first person. Who's the first person? I. Me. Therefore shall I lay up these God's words in my heart, and shall bind them for a sign upon my hand, that they may be as frontlets between my eyes. And it seemed to be a directive. Therefore shall you lay them up. Now, if it's that way in your heart and in your soul, and the word's very nigh unto thee, Deuteronomy, 30:14? That your mouth will speak out of that which you're laying up in your heart. That is lifestyle evangelism. Some people say, "Well, I'm going to witness by my life, and that's all I have to do." Well, I think that "I'm going to witness by my life" is an amen statement. I think we all need to witness by our life, and that's what I'm saying in summary about the hand and the wheel. However, the promises, there's one promise that a wife can bring her husband to Christ, lead her husband to Christ by her behavior and Peter. But the promise for salvation, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word will not come back void. It's by the words of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. I remember that one. John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you want a spirit life? Do you want the spiritual life to flow from you? How will it do? What power do you have just as a person? And for his promises are concerned. He said we would have power to do a lot of things, but I think that's the Spirit of God working in us. Spirit of God working in us to share his word. That word will not come back void. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the foundation stone for building your house on. The man that builds his house upon a rock, the context and flow is that he who has my words and does them or uses them, abides by them, lives by them, he is the one that builds his house upon a rock. The man who doesn't do that is the man who builds his house upon the sand. It's awfully easy to miss the intent there of that passage. But it's building your life on the Word of God. And why is that so important? Well, we just saw that faith comes by hearing, but what else? Revelation 19:13. Do you know that? Look that one up. The last half of Revelation 19:13. It's an impacting passage for me. And I think it should be for everybody. Revelation 19:13. What's the last portion say?
His name is called the Word of God.
Is it in caps in your Bible?
Mm-hmm.
It's a name. It's a title. Who is he talking about? It's Jesus. Jesus' name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. Anything God was, He is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? God is, the Word is God. I don't understand that. But He never said I had to understand it. What did He say I had to do? Believe it. Hallelujah. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things are still God's. I don't understand it. But the things that are revealed are ours to do. We to believe it and respond to it. That's living the life, and that's the basis for our effective lifestyle evangelism, is living the life. But we don't stop there. That's only the beginning point. Let's go now in our handout. You see, of course, but we don't want to skip quiet time down at the bottom of page 2. How many of you have been exposed to quiet time, the term or devotional time? Yeah, well, you all understand that. And that's an integral part in relating to God. Such an important part. On page 3 now, we're looking at develop a proper attitude. Jesus looked upon the multitudes. He had compassion for them. They were as sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered, just like sheep that had no shepherd. He had compassion on them. Do you have compassion on people? Would people call you a compassionate person? A person told me the other day, said, I don't know that I ought to really consider being a missionary because I don't think I've got the gift of mercy. God never said you had to have the gift of mercy to be a missionary. Where did you get that? But He did tell us we are to be merciful, didn't He? You don't have to have the gift in order to be merciful. He commanded you to love. These things I command you, that you love one another. Do you have to have the gift of love in order to love? It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God does in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. God did all that. He works in your life. But we are to be compassionate toward others. He tells us in many places. If any of these terms seem to you as if they may not match, my suggestion, like the word compassionate, if you have a question about it, feel free to ask. But if you're unsure about it, my suggestion is to take a concordance and do your own study. Do like the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were true. Find out for yourself what's the truth. So if a word or an idea triggers you that I want to know more about that, then learn more about it. Find out what the truth is. Find out if it's really true that we're to be compassionate. Well, you know that it is, but there may be some other things. That's an application. Also, another application I'd like to suggest you to do, if some of the things that are mentioned that you don't recognize that they're in your life, but you know that you should have them and honestly want them in your life, then you should pause right where you are. Disassociate for a moment with what's going on and ask. Is compassion part of your life? Are you a compassionate person? And if you aren't, would you like to be compassionate? And if the answer to that is yes, I need more compassion in my life, then ask. The Bible says you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Then he makes a promise. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. So a friend of mine one day, I told him I didn't have this certain issue. And he said, well, did you ever ask for it? And I said, well, no, I never did. He said, how in the world do you expect to have it if you never ask for it? That made sense, doesn't it? So if there's an issue like that that you would like, then you ask for more compassion. Recognize the value of a soul. I thought to myself one day, how much do I value people? Would I be willing to risk my life to try to save someone's life? If I were going home and I came by a burning building and I stopped and there was someone screaming inside, said the person had broken their leg and they can't walk, would I go in the fiery building to try to bring them out? I probably would try. I've had an opportunity once or twice in my life to check this one out, to find out would I risk my life for someone else. And the answer to that, I think, is basically yes, that I would. Would I risk my reputation? Would I risk rejection? Would I risk fear and resentment? Would I risk being different in front of my peers in order to see someone in the kingdom? See, how valuable is a soul? A.B. Simpson, years ago, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, wrote a hymn that 100,000 souls a day were perishing, was the theme of the song. Well, that number today is about 225,000, and it's increasing. You know, almost 250,000 souls a day go to hell. How you feel about it? A friend of mine said he had just been exposed to the concept of evangelizing. He had practiced. He had learned some principles. He had memorized scripture. He felt that he really should do it. And he had an opportunity that day to talk to someone, and he was feeling fearful and a little bit withdrawn. He said, well, I'll do it later. That was in the morning. By that afternoon, the man was dead. And he decided then that when God brings me face to face and a person has been responsive, I'm going to tell him. No matter what. And he had these same fears. One of the things that held him back was the fear of rejection and reaction on the part of the person. And he told me, he said, I think I talked to 108 people consecutively before I found one that reacted. That's less than 1%. Talk about our statistics. That's a pretty good number to deal with. With a 99% probability, good gracious, would you take those odds? Boy, I think we should. What's the value of a soul? Do you recognize the price that Jesus paid? When I was a child and I saw that Jesus died for me, that overwhelmed me. It still does. I didn't understand that kind of love. When I got older and had my own children, then when it said, for God so loved the world that he gave, he stood by and allowed the world to crucify his only son. I don't love anybody enough to give my children for them. I told you that I think I checked out. I've risked my life a time or two. I don't know that I'd stand up and say, shoot me instead of him. I'm not sure I would. I can tell you, I wouldn't say, shoot my daughter instead of this fella. I wouldn't say that. I don't have that kind of love. Greater love hath no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friend. Yes, I might lay my life down, but I don't know that I'm willing to give my child's life. Does that make sense? What's the value God values each soul that much. Wow, that's overwhelming. If I could see it from God's perspective, the value of a soul, then I think that would be strong motivation to get the good news out. We've already looked at an obedient heart that God told us to do that. We see that there is a power that we can exercise in order to achieve it. Once we've developed our attitude, now if suppose our attitude isn't solid, what's the challenge now? What would you think I'd offer to you if you say that I don't recognize the depth of that? What do you think I'd suggest for you to do? What have I suggested already? Pray for the attitude. What else might you want to do? Search the Word again. The Word in prayer is going to relate you to God. And that's how you're going to get this. You can also get some relationships by relating to other people. You can understand by their life. Vicarious learning. That's fellowship. And then as you step forward to practice it, a friend of mine said, well, okay, I've got this now. I'm going to go out there and practice on this first guy that comes along. No, I don't think you can practice with him. You don't practice with an unbeliever. That's real. You practice with a believer. But when you share the Word with an unbeliever, that's not practice. That's part of the battle. You don't have to be a giant. Do you know who Jesus is? Well, yeah. Do you know how you got Him into your life? Well, yeah. Can't you tell somebody that? Can you tell somebody who Jesus is and how you got Him into your life? If you can do that, you can evangelize. A young fella, I hurt my leg again. It's an old injury. And I was in a cast, and I'd come back for some therapy after I got the cast off, and I ended up witnessing to a fellow who'd been in an automobile accident. He was really broken in pieces. His back was, his neck was broken in two or three places. It was a terrible accident. And I shared the gospel with him. And he prayed a prayer that literally brought me to tears. He was just recognizing his sin before God, pleading with God to save him. Well, now tell me what you did. He told me he understood it. I said, well, now tell somebody else today what happened to you. Tell them who Jesus is and how you just got Him into your life. Can you tell me, he told me. And I said, man, that's it. He was relying on John 3:16 as truth, that God loved him enough to give it. He recognized he was sin. He could share the gospel, just what happened in his life. I said, tell somebody. He said, but there's nobody to tell. He was in a two-man room and the bed was empty. And I said, well, stop a nurse. Well, they're too busy. Well, what about a ward boy? Well, they don't have time either. And I looked at that bed. I said, pray somebody into the bed. And I said, I'm not asking that you pray that they get hurt or sick, but the next guy that comes in hurt or sick, just have them put him in. That's no big deal. Have them put him in the bed. He said, all right. So 5 hours later, there's a guy named Dave that put him in the bed over there. And here's this guy, you know, he's just strapped all up and his head's in a steel brace and lying flat with a body cast up to his arms. He said, hi, Dave. My name's Dan. Oh, he said, my name's Dan. What's yours? He said, Dave. And he said, Dave, let me tell you what happened to me today. And he told him, 5 hours old. Told him who Jesus was and how he got him into his life. Fantastic. Years later, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years later, maybe longer than that, I was in another city having a breakfast in a church group, and there were two men talking. Said, you know, I heard a young man give a testimony last night that really struck me, and he gave the testimony. And it couldn't be. How many people run into two bridges in their life? You know, he ran into one at 60 miles an hour and put him in that shape, and I used a little bridge illustration to get the word out to lead him to Christ. And I pointed out he had run into two bridges. And he used that little phrase, and I didn't think there'd be two people. I said, was his name Dan Fuller? He said, yeah. You know him? I said, yeah, I know him. But see, Dan was still telling who Jesus is and how he got him into his life. It was a lifestyle of evangelism because he knew who Jesus is, and he could share that with anybody. Now, there's a power source that goes with that whole activity. God said that we would receive power after we'd trusted Christ in life. The Spirit of God comes into our lives. There is power. And when do you receive the Spirit of God? Yes, sir. Now, if that's unclear in your mind, that's the time you need to do your study. Find out what the Bible says about when you receive the Spirit of God. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's a lot. You'll find a lot of cross-references. You'll find lots of information. I'd suggest if you're not absolutely sure of that, you need to become sure of it. Find out what God says and believe it. And if you're entertaining unbelief, confess that. Lord, I'm not able to believe that like I want to. Help me with my unbelief. Is that biblical to cry out, help me with my unbelief? Yeah, that's biblical. There's others who've cried that. You can cry the same thing. But God's Spirit comes into our life at the moment of our conversion. Jesus promised that, didn't he? That when he left, there would be one that would stick with us closer than a brother. He was referring to the Holy Spirit. That after he was ascended, that the Holy Spirit would come. We need to recognize that salvation is not our business. That's God's business. Have you been under any type of pressure to believing that it was yours? See, for me, at least a year or two, when I'd share the gospel and the guy didn't trust, guess what? I felt guilty. Well, and then I'd go worry over it and study over it and say, now what is it that I needed to do differently? Now that's a reasonable question to ask, but don't take the responsibility for bringing him into the kingdom. What have you been charged by God to be? The salvation? No, Jesus is salvation. The witness, that's what we are. We'd be the proclaimer. We're to tell the truth that we witness about the truth. We are ambassadors for Christ. We come proclaiming the good news. And what is the good news? Salvation through Jesus Christ is the good news. Jesus is the good news. Now, we're to proclaim that, but we can't bring anybody into the kingdom. I witnessed to a guy one day. He didn't make a decision. Do you know any reason why? Yeah, he had some reasons why. Some of them were excuses, but we finally got down to a reason. He gave me an excuse, and I said, wait a minute. I showed him the answer to the excuse. There's a little packet called excuses. If you don't have that, you ought to have that before you get heavily involved, because you'll get them. He said, man, I'm too bad. Well, we looked at Luke 19:10. I said, that sounds like you're the man Jesus came for. He didn't come for the good guys. He came for the bad guys. Well, now do you know any reason? Yeah, he knew one. And that wasn't a reason, it was another excuse. Then finally we got down the bottom line. I said, now do you know any reason why you shouldn't receive Christ in your life? And he said, yeah, I ain't willing. Well, now we got the bottom line of that one. The scriptures are clear, whosoever will may come. But whoever's not willing doesn't make that trip. But God puts the willingness in the heart. He puts the faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. You have the blessed privilege of sharing the word, the truth of who Jesus is, and then the Holy Spirit has to work. Now, you can pray that into action and should before you go out into evangelism. You see, you need to claim the power of the Holy Spirit. Recognize that you have the power, that God will put words into your mouth and meditations in your heart, that he will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, that he will uphold you and strengthen you, that he will hold you in the palm of his victorious right hand, that he will recall to your remembrance the things he said unto you. That's trusting God. That's all power. The Holy Spirit works in all those ways. And don't try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. You do the work God's called you to do. And you trust God to do his work. And if you try to take the Holy Spirit's responsibility, the devil will run you around the flagpole. He'll beat you to a pulp. And you'll be ready to quit that soon. And that's what he wants you to do, is quit. He didn't want you to do it in the first place. It's full-scale war, not a fun or a games activity. Evangelism is warfare. And now how are you going to do war against the devil? The power of the Spirit. God's Spirit does great and mighty things that we haven't even thought about. Then I think we have to have another power. Well, we continue with that. The concept of being filled with the Spirit, I think that's under control of. To me, the meaning of filled is not that I have a liquid that has a certain volume. That's not that type of filling. Not to me it isn't. The being filled with means under the control of. Filled with, I'm to the point that the Spirit of God within me and my relation to God are in such a way that I'm under his influence and his control. You say he's full of liquor. Have you heard that? Well, you don't really mean. Some people say he's got a hollow leg. he drinks and it goes somewhere other than his stomach. I've seen that in the military. I've heard that term, that he must be filling up his volume with alcohol. That's not true. You don't fill up that way. But when a man gets drunk, he's under the influence or the control of alcohol. So you say he's filled with liquor. That's a bad illustration, but it seems to... Filled with electricity. You get shocked. It's a consuming thing, and it's not a volume effect. It's a sum total. Thank you. My daddy told me years ago, son, I want you to practice to try to learn something new every day. So you've helped me to follow my dad's counsel. I hope to do some more of that today. But we were filled with the Spirit under His control. And then we're an instrument. We're the vessel. We're the conduit. God flows out through us, His chosen instrument. And under His control, then what? Well, great and mighty things that you haven't even thought about. That's what the Scriptures say. Call unto me, and I'll answer you. Then we got to have another power source besides the Holy Spirit. I think that's prayer power. Some people have said, well, where prayer concentrates, power falls. And I have seen that. If there's somebody on your heart, if you can recruit prayer support, you'll see fantastic things happen. Dawson Trotman was a living example of that. You remember the story of Dawson Trotman's life? The two little ladies prayed for him for years. Miss Mills was one of them. I don't think she ever married, but she was sure a prayer warrior. And he attributes, well, if that's true, that he attributes his point of salvation probably back to their prayer, the power source for seeing it achieved, then you'd have to say that the navigators can trace their roots back to Miss Mills' prayer. Wouldn't you? She didn't give up. Mueller, I think, prayed for one man for 50 or 55 years. Wow. That's faithfulness in prayer. When I went to Knoxville some years ago, I met a little old lady that was a prayer warrior. And I told her what I was there for, and she shook my hand again and said, I've been praying for you for 7 years. And I said, well, we just met. She said, I didn't know your name, but I knew you were coming. Wow, that's stunning. And then some other things happened. She said, well, I'll just pray about that. Meaning, we'll just pray that into action. And it didn't take me very long to realize that's an artillery battery. That lady fired 12-inch guns. If I'm going to go to war, I'd like some artillery with big guns. And she fired them. Boy, when I had a biggie, it's on the phone to Miss Myrna. Miss Myrna, listen, I need some help. She's coming right up. You know, and he cranked around and you could just see her lowering that gun fired. More than that, she recruited 40. Believe this, 40 other little old ladies, and she had a Christmas tree alert. That's what we call in the military. She called two people, and they called two people, and they called two people. It only took, you know, just a matter of a few minutes before that prayer request is out there, 40 people on their knees. That's a whole battery of 12-inch guns. How would you like to go to war walking behind that kind of firepower? Have you ever seen in the movies maybe a picture of what a rolling artillery fire looks like? They line it up they fire all these guns hard in a line, and they start blowing things up at a certain spot. Then they move the gun just a little bit, and the next few feet, they blow that up. In other words, it's total destruction, and you walk behind that. That's out there in front of you. That is really moving the enemy out of the way. I relate prayer in my mind a lot like artillery against the enemy. You pray, and God fires big guns, bind the enemy, stop him from acting. You don't have to put up with a lot of it. Make a receptive heart. Get a hearing for the gospel. You can pray whatever you see the need for. You pray it. It's just like you see a target out there, the enemy's doing a thing, and you get on the radio and you call for some artillery fire laid on that target. That's very comparable to that. And you pray specifically now. Don't say, Lord, bless me as I go in evangelism. Well, that's all right to say, but let's ask for something more specific. He can give you a drink of water, and that's a blessing. You know, that's not really what we're talking about. I'm talking about something specific, a prepared heart, to bind Satan, to show you how to begin, to put words in your mouth and meditations in your heart, to guide you and instruct you, claim the promises. You see what I'm saying? Pray specifically. And if you've got a given person, you can pray them into action. You can pray them into being places. You just don't know what you can do until you step forward believing God. Persistent prayer is rewarded. You see what we're saying there? It prepares hearts. It opens opportunities. We pray specifically. We get specific answers. We do need a basic plan. And I think our plan has several parts to it. Now, this is preparation up to this point. Extensive preparation. It's life preparation. You get your own relationship with God. You're living the obedient life. That is a witness. That you claim the power of the Holy Spirit. That you pray specifically. You recruit other specific prayer. But now, as you step forward, at some point in time, you need to activate. To step forward to do. Now, it would help if you had a plan for doing. So now what we're saying is, if you want to draw him a little line across there on your notes, that could be a beginning of action. That's what the plan is to do, is to move you then to a point of action. You've got the personal preparation for the life and prayer. Now, above preparation, you remember we said things like you've been hiding the word in your heart and in your soul, binding it for a sign upon your hand, that you've been here, read, memorize, meditate, study the word. You see what I was saying? That's the kind of preparation I'm talking about now. That's life preparation, and that's not a quickie. To have a lifestyle of evangelism, that you need the life itself as to be a spiritual life. Now, at this point with a basic plan, let's look at some key concepts in activating a plan. You do need to make a personal contact. And how do you contact people? Based upon what? Some of you were in here when I first came in. Who was that? It was one or two people. I don't recall. Maybe they left. Were you here when the black fellow was here? Were you aware he's Kenyan?
I forget. We're asking his name.
Yeah. Well, I knew. When I first met Joe Omeka, he told me he was. I asked him, where was he from? He said, Kenya. Well, I'm really interested in Kenya. And all my life I've heard the word Swahili. Have you? Back where I grew up, if they couldn't understand you, they said, that sounds like Swahili. And I didn't even know what Swahili was till I got a little older. And then once I found out it really is a language that the Kenyans speak, I'd like to learn a little bit. So when I met Joe, I said, Joe, teach me how to say hello. And he said, Jumbo. So that's an easy one. Jumbo. Then I'd ask him another word. And I practiced the three or four I knew today, and then I wanted a new input. Habari was the one I learned this morning. Do you think that's of an interest to Joe, the fact that I'm interested? He really responds to that. I'm not doing it to try to win Joe's friendship. I'm doing it because I really have a sincere interest. But guess what? When I have the sincere interest, what happens to him? Sure he is. I really was interested in your name. Were you aware that I was interested in your name? I think that helped establish a little bit of just in a moment, a little bit closer. You see the point in making a contact? Find that point of interest. Well, how did Jesus practice this? Did he practice it? Yes, he did. In John 4... he went to the well one day and there was a woman there. So what was the interest of the woman, obviously, if she's at the well? It's water. So how did Jesus relate to her? Who was he in relationship to her? Who did he say he was to start with?
He said he had a water supply that he could give her. She didn't have it. Mm-hmm. She needed to come to the well one day.
Yeah, and if she'd partake of his water, what would happen to her? What about her thirst? She never thirsts again. Well, you remember a little song? What? No, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. This is a little song that the kids sing in some places that say they'll never thirst again. I think most kids don't understand what they're singing. How do you get to the point that you never thirst again? If you partake of the spiritual water, Jesus is spiritual water. If she partook of him, she would never thirst again. And then she said, yes, in the interaction, you remember he moved from that point of contact with water and that he's the living water into the Messiah is coming. And he says, I'm he. I that speak to you am He. I am the Messiah. Pow! And He started with water. With a rich young ruler, what was Jesus' thrust in sharing the gospel? What did He have to do to come into the kingdom? What? Yeah, why didn't He tell the woman at the well that that's how you come to the kingdom? You just give up everything you've got. Give away all your riches. Why didn't He tell her that, do you think?
She didn't have any.
Wouldn't have been what? Wasn't relevant to the woman at all. Water was her thing. She was living one day at a time. One moment at a time. The rich young ruler had everything. What do you think his God was, probably? I think so. And the God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He had to get rid of that God in order to partake of the living God. And it was totally relevant to him, not relevant to the woman. Jesus did not share the gospel twice the same way. With Nicodemus, what did he have to do to come into the kingdom? He had to be born again. Why didn't he tell the ruler that you got to be born again? In fact, the ruler had to be born again. But why didn't he use that comparison? He wasn't able to understand that because he had another God. Nicodemus had Jehovah as his God, but he didn't have the spiritual depth that probably the other people wouldn't have understood that. It was probably not the relevant thing for them. Now, Jesus is God, and He knows the answer to what's relevant, right? Do you know the answer to what's relevant to everybody you meet? Boy, I don't. How are you going to find out? Ask. Hallelujah. We're scoring on that when you ask. And it's one of the secrets on making this whole thing function for evangelism as a lifestyle is that you ask. Who do you start talking to first? How do you begin the conversation? What do you capitalize on? What is relevant? And sometimes in the conversation, I'll keep picking. I'll throw out certain things to see if they respond to it. I tried with a lad the other day. I tried football. He looked like he had the build of a halfback. And he was obviously very muscular. No, he wasn't. He didn't play football. Weightlifting was his thing. Well, then, you know, we'll talk about weightlifting. Find the point of reference. And I don't know what it is. But God knows, and He wants to show you, but He really wants you to ask. You have not because you ask not. That's an absolute truth. That's not highly relative to much of anything. It's just simple truth. Lord, how will I begin the conversation? One fellow was, how will I begin the conversation was wait. So I waited 40 minutes. I was on a train. I was in a foreign country. The fellow sat down. He was in England. They got the little seats face each other there, and they got a little table. He laid the papers out there, and he did notes. Well, they're as close to me as they are to him. I can't help but read them. Of course, I was a little interested anyway and a bit nosy. My mother pointed that out to me some years ago. So I call that interest. I had an interest. And so I looked on his notes, and I didn't lean over. I could see him pretty good without that. And when he finished, I said, are you in training and education? He said, no. I said, but you're dealing with training and education subjects. He said, well, yes, I am. I'm going to a meeting. And he was telling me he had to make a presentation in that area. And I said, I have to confess that I observed your notes, and I observed several things about your notes. Just let me share those, please. And I told about the organizational pattern that he had used in the note-taking. I said, I was particularly interested in the fact that you did not use complete sentences, but very key ideas and concepts. I said, personally, that's the only way I can make a presentation. So I would agree with you on that point. And I said, you did a thing I haven't seen but a handful of people in my life do. And that is the way you coded your visuals. And it's obvious that the square box and the different color code was a visual you intended to introduce. He said, yeah, that's right. He said, are you in training? And I said, yeah, various ways. And we went in and around to find out who he was going to speak to and why. And then he said, so well, I've had this question. He laid a question on me. I just happened to know the answer to it. He said, well, I read in Mager's book so-and-so. And I said, yeah, but he only introduced it. Gromlin told you the answer to the question in a later book. Let me share what he said. And I put it out there. And by that time, you see, we closed the loop on relating as people. I had won a hearing for me. Then I got a hearing for the gospel. And then I'm saying, well, Lord, how am I going to move this into the spiritual realm? From Mager to Christ is quite a leap. And I didn't want to make it, you know, crunch like that and then tear it apart. But he said something about Maslow's theory of hierarchy of human needs. Boy, that was it. I was waiting on him to give me the entree. Maslow had a little triangle thing you're probably familiar with. It had five elements going from the low level of trying to stay alive, the safety thing, going up to self-actualization. And I said, you know, I believe that Maslow stopped one level too low. There are really six in my mind. I found a sixth one. Pause and wait. Now guess what he said. What would you say? What is it? That's what I was waiting for him to say. What is it? And I said, it's called fulfillment, and it is not achievable through Maslow's hierarchy. Let me explain about fulfillment, see? Then I told him how I got fulfillment was only through God. It's a spiritual aspect. It's not physical. I shared the gospel by giving him my testimony. And then I backed it up and tracked. I said, were you relating? I felt that he was. He said, yeah. We went through it point at a time then after that. I used my testimony to get the gospel out. I told him what I did a Bible study, and I found some truths. I found that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's real testimony for me. Then I found the Bible says that the way I used that? I didn't know what to do. But God knew, so I asked him. You see the point. You ask. So what do you capitalize? Well, whatever's going on around about you, I hate to change tires. My dad showed me how to change an automobile tire when I was just a kid. I did it, and I didn't like it. You like change tires, Gary? Some people might like it. There's more fun things in life than that. Especially in the hot, humid weather like it is in Florida most of the time. And you don't get to pull that in the shed to do it. You do it right out there in the sun. And I don't know why it happens either during the middle of the day or when it's just rained some unpleasant time. But I was driving a few years ago in Montgomery, going to Montgomery from Knoxville, Tennessee. And I was on the interstate and I'm minding my own business. I'm plowing down the road and it had just rained. And it's in the summer. That humidity was unreal. And I glanced over there, and I glanced back. There was two girls. You know, my peripheral vision picked that up. There were two girls over there with a flat tire. And boy, I'm going to hold that thing down the road, and all the time I'm easing over. It's like, I said, Lord, you know I don't like change tires. You know I don't. Okay, Lord, I'll do it anyway. So I pulled over. I parked the car, had to cross the median. I got over there just before they dropped it off the jack. It was a slotted bumper and a slotted jack, and they didn't have either one of them lined up, and the breath of anything would have fallen off the jack. I lowered it back down and jacked it up and changed the tire. It took me about 15 minutes. And they said, oh, we really appreciate that. And they're opening up their purse and going to pull out some money. And I said, well, I couldn't take money for that. But we really appreciate it. I said, I tell you what, though. I gave you 15 minutes out of my life. I'd like about 5 minutes out of yours to tell you about something I'd really like to talk about. Would you let me have 5 minutes? How are they going to say no to that? How are they going to say no to that? I got to save a man's life one day, physical life. He was choking to death, and I'd just seen a demonstration about the diaphragm. Don't pat him on the back, it's the diaphragm. I also was told that if you can turn him upside down and get the diaphragm, that you got even a better chance of doing this thing. So I commandeered the first two officers that came by. One was senior to me, and I just gave some commands. I said, you get around in front of this man and catch his head. We're going to turn him upside down. You put a shoulder under one thigh, and I'll get the other. We're going to turn him upside down. Move! So everybody move. We turned him upside down. Boy, I get him in the diaphragm, and it came loose. He's breathing again. He'd already passed out. I mean, fell over. He couldn't breathe. His face was blood red. His eyes looked just like you choked him. But when he's got where he's breathing and talking, we're only just not many yards from the hospital. I was on a military base, so he went to the hospital. And I got to thinking about that it seemed to me like I'd saved his life. So a couple of weeks later, I saw him. And I pulled off the road and stopped, and I said, you remember me? Oh, yeah, I remember you. I said, it seemed to me that whole exercise might have saved your life. He said, the doctor confirmed that it would. He said, another 2 minutes, and I'd have been off into bad trouble. And nobody was helping him. So he said, yeah, I think you saved my life. I said, well, I think that gives me the right to ask for 20 minutes more out of your life to tell you about something I'd like to tell you about. So he said, man, you got it. Call. So I called and set up an appointment. And when I came in, I came just after work had closed. He was an NCO, a non-commissioned officer. He got the men out, locked the front door, took me back to his little inner office, turned the air conditioner on, got me a comfortable chair and him a comfortable chair, saw that I was seated. He sat down and crossed his arms. Man, this guy's going to give me a good listening to. I mean, he got ready to listen whatever in this world I wanted to talk about. So you could believe that. Of course, I prayed about it now, and I was claiming God's power. And I already had the way to start. He'd had his physical life saved. Now we need to talk about your spiritual life. That was such a direct, it didn't take much lead-in for that. And you could believe that in 20 or 25 minutes, he bowed his head and prayed and asked God to come into his life, the Lord Jesus, and to be his Savior. It was such an excitement. But I didn't, how would I have ever thought it's going to be through saving a man's life? I don't know how this thing's going to come about. Do you? No, but you have to make a contact. And I think the key here is genuine interest in that person and love for them. Love for whom? I love the lovely. The unlovely, I don't love them so much. I love the world, but it's my neighbor next door. What a yo-yo that guy is. Have you ever thought about it in those terms? I think it's key. You see another instance of giving your testimony we found down. It was Acts 26. And if you've never prepared your own personal testimony, that's an illustration of how to prepare your testimony. Three key portions that Paul used in his time with Festus and Agrippa. He started out, incidentally, telling him he was thankful to be there in his presence because of this particular leader, in that I know that you have an understanding about these backgrounds. He used a very polite and gentle. He had a point of contact with the leader. Then he told about his old life, what he used to be like, how he met Christ, and then what his life has been like since then. And that's the pattern in developing your own testimony. One of the key things you want to do in the basic plan is some way or another get the Word of God out. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Some fellow told me one time about a situation. I said, well, did you share the gospel? He said, I shared the four laws. I said, did you share the gospel? He didn't know the answer to that. I said, you just implied to me that the gospel is those 11 verses in that tract. But there are over 33,000 verses in the Bible, and God said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That was Jesus Christ speaking in Matthew 4:4, and that was Him quoting verbatim what it says in Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, that's power. Getting the word out, not the four laws. What are the four laws? They're wordings. But what God said is what's the power. And God's not limited to 11 verses. Or the 12 or 13 in the bridge tract. He's not limited to those. Do you know which verse is going to work in somebody's heart? I don't. An illustration of a lady that had been praying for her friend for years and years. Finally, the friend agreed one day to go to church with her. So she said, oh, Lord, please have that preacher preach Jesus in His fullness, the power of salvation through Him, to get the gospel message out clear. So they went to church, and it was some Old Testament message. Jesus, His name was not mentioned. She was sitting back there in depression. Then when the pastor gave the altar call, her friend got up and went down. And after it was over, she said, what in the world prompted you to come down front? He didn't talk about Jesus. She said, oh, I've heard who Jesus is all my life. I knew that. Said, the pastor preached today, the passage said, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And all I'd ever heard in the Bible was, you'll be my sons. And I never fully realized that it was sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But when I saw that He meant daughters of the living God, that's what touched my heart. And I saw then that I really needed to receive Jesus at this moment. Now, would I have ever thought of that? Never. God knew that. I think one of the things, the reason I like the bridge illustration is because it's an outline to lay the word on. And when I put the word on, we interact on that word. Are you familiar with the bridge illustration? How many? Well, that's not everybody. It's a little device, a drawing that helps you to get some truths from the Bible by reading the Bible and discussing it and then drawing a little physical illustration. If you've never seen that, you ought to stop somebody that knows how to do that and get them to show that to you, because it's a valuable tool. Not that it's anything in itself, but it gets the word out. It says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you know that's true. But see, that gets that out, and then you can interact on it. You present the word, and you present the person of Christ. Now, there's some basic truths of the gospel. You're not limited to these. But these are basics, and I think we certainly need to include these truths that all have sinned. Let me tell you another little illustration one time. I got this from Jim Downing, and it was told to me as truth, that I think it was a dentist, had a person in the chair, and they got to talking about the Bible, and the person said, "Oh, the Bible's not true. That's not true. It's a myth." He said, no, there's some truth in it." "Well, I don't recognize it." He said, "Well, you wouldn't mind looking at some." So after I heard that story, I decided to try. And I've used it, I don't know how many times over the years. I used it with a young fellow named Randy one day who sat down beside me. And I said, "Yeah, there's truth in the Bible. Randy, let me show you some." So we picked up our Bible and we turned to Proverbs. And we looked at Proverbs, the next to the last chapter, the last verse. And I said, "Look here. Read that. It says, surely the churning of milk brings forth butter." "Don't you know that's true, Randy?" "You knew that's true, didn't you? Is there anybody in here that doesn't know that? That's how you get butter, is that you churn milk. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. Any man is... Randy, you know that's true." "Well, yeah, I guess it is." I said, "Now what we're going to do is look at things that you know are true. Then look at the next part. Because it's so important that we're looking at Proverbs 30:33. It says, surely the churning milk brings forth blood, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. Man, don't you know that's true? Maybe you know that's true.
Oh, yeah.
Now, if you didn't get blood, what was wrong?
Probably running alive or something.
Or maybe you didn't twist it hard enough. Man, we'll just twist it again. If I didn't get it, we'll give it a good one. And I know we're going to get some blood out of it. That's true. But you knew that was true. You knew that was true, didn't you? Without anybody telling you. So he knew that was true. And here's another one. The forcing of wrath brings forth strife. How many of you ever been in a fight? Is that how you got in a fight? Isn't that the way you get in a fight? The forcing of wrath brings forth strife. When you get angry, you fight over it. But you knew that was true, didn't you, Randy? You see, I say these first three with a big smile because they're light. The next one's going to be an A-bomb. So I smile at him real big because I don't want to offend him. If the Bible tears him to shreds, that's all right. What is the sword to be used for? For shedding blood. But that's God's word. I don't want to cut him. But if the word cuts him to pieces, that's the nature of the sword. The Bible says that, doesn't it? Even down to the bones and the marrow, the joints, the very spirit from the soul. Good gracious. So Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know that's true. You've known that all your life, haven't you? Do you know anybody who's perfect besides Jesus? I don't. I know I'm not. I looked at Randy. I said, "What about you, Randy? You recognize nobody perfect, don't you?" And he said, "Yeah, I guess I do." I said, "I know that I've sinned. What about you?" He said, "Yeah, I've sinned too." He confessed sin. He recognized sin in his life and he confessed it. When you recognize and confess sin, you are recognizing a need in your life, aren't you? And I said, "Here's something else you know." And you see what I did? I switched over from Proverbs 30:33 unto B section of the topical memory system. All have sinned. Now what's next? Sin's penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Well, I said, but you knew that. Didn't you know that, Randy? Didn't you know you were going to die? You knew that. He said, "Yeah, I guess I did." Now there are two kinds of death. There's a physical death. And then there's a spiritual death. You know the physical death is coming, but spiritually dead is not being alive. We're dead in sins. We have to come alive spiritually. That's being born again. It's coming alive spiritually. You came alive physically. Wah! And now you come alive spiritually, not by the will of man, not by flesh and blood, according to John 1, but how? But by the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual birth. Do you see that, Randy? Yeah, I guess I see that. I asked him, too, how he felt about sin. See, I knew that he knew. Every man in his right mind knows he's a sinner. But how do you feel about it? And what are the options in feeling? I like it. You like sin? The Bible says it's fun for a season. That's true. I can verify that that's true. Then what? It's not fun after that. Now, deep inside, I've only found two categories of people in response. There may be more, but I don't see them. One is, yeah, I enjoy my sin. I've been enjoying it. I intend to continue enjoying it, and I'm not willing to give it up for anybody. I had a guy tell me one day, you don't understand, Bill. I'm not willing to give this up. There was a real heavy sin in his life that he enjoyed. Well, I understood he enjoyed it. But he wasn't willing to give it up. Then the other attitude is, yes, I know that I've sinned. I'm sorry that I've sinned. Really am sorry. Deep inside of me is a desire that says, Lord, I want to go your way. I don't want to do that thing. Help me not to do it anymore. What do you call that? Repentance. And Jesus said, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, the guy doesn't have to give his sin up. He has to be desirous of giving it up. He has to know that that's the way it is and looks to God to do that in his life. But there are a lot of people that say, no, I don't want to give it up. This lad told me. I said, are you willing to go to hell over it? He said, I guess I am. I said, I guess you are. You need to know where you stand, Robert. I referred him to John 12:48. He who rejects me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. And in John 3:36, right after we finish John 3:16, John 3:18 is a real impacting verse about the condition. And you don't go from some neutral point. You're either with God or against God. And then John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abides on him. I said, Robert, do you understand what that means? I think I have an obligation for a guy to know where he stands. Do you know what you have to do, Robert? And he said, oh yeah, you made it clear. We'd gone over the thing. I'd ask him questions. He knew the answers the Bible gave. What's the Bible say about that? He could tell me. That's all I could do. Some months later, I saw him in an air terminal. His countenance had changed. I walked up to him, hello, Robert. He said, hi. And I said, did you ever make that decision for Jesus? He said, yeah, I knew what I had to do all the time. Just took him a couple of months to do it. He had a different countenance. His life had changed. Present the truths of the gospel. Give your testimony. Revelation 12:11. Use the illustration of Acts 26:1-29. But Acts 12:11, and they overcame him. The him is the devil. By the blood of the Lamb. And the word of their testimony. That's powerful. We've got Jesus' blood. The power source is already there. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. With the shedding of Jesus' blood, there's total remission of sins for those who believe, repent, and receive Christ into their life. And I say the repent. I'm saying that's the attitude, the desire for God to come in and to do that in your life. That's part of faith. I did some intensive study recently on the relationship of saving faith to repentance. And there's such an integral thought. Saving faith says that I recognize that I need to be saved and I look to God to save me and take me as His and Him into my life. And that has the repentance implied in it. It's not just saying a few words at the end of a track. It's a life change. Then you love from start to finish. And don't get out of love. You reinforce it. If the guy gets argumentative, you don't argue with him. You smile and love him anyway. And you offer an opportunity to receive Christ. That's the one the enemy tries to block me nearly every time. When I get to that point, there's a little sweatiness comes up in my hand. Do you ever have that? I feel it's a point of decision. I don't ask everybody, but most everybody, I say something to the fact, well, would you like to receive Christ in your life? Would you like to trust Jesus for your salvation? And if there's been a prayerful attitude and I pick it up, I might ask, would you like to pray maybe and talk to God about this or ask Jesus into your life in prayer? It's not necessary that you pray. It's necessary that you believe and receive with a proper attitude. Is that lifestyle? Living the life, the hand and the wheel being the basics in my mind of the Christian life. Living that life. Sharing the good news of who Jesus is and how to get Him into your life. Making the contact with people as God directs you. When they ask you questions, what do? If you don't, you give the answers from the Bible. Suppose you don't know. I tell them, I don't know. But here's something I do know. A fellow asked me two or three real tough questions one day and I said, I really don't know that. Let me show you something that I know and I might show him something he knows too. See? I can't tell him what I don't know, but I can tell him what I do know, who Jesus is. And that's the whole plan. You live the life and share the word. That's lifestyle evangelism. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you and glory in your power and strength. We're so thankful that you've given, that your Spirit has come to indwell us, that we have your word and that your word won't come back void. I pray for each one of us that you'll help us to be consistent in the basics, to continue to grow and develop, that you'll cause us to believe you more intensely, Lord, and help our unbelief. Lord, I would ask that you show us, point at a time, step at a time, when we meet people, how to begin the contact, how to lead into spiritual matters, that you'll recall to us the word that you've spoken, that the word will be nigh unto us in our mouth and in our heart, that you'll use us as your instruments to share the good news. Lord, I pray that as we have this privilege of sharing your word and the good news, that your Spirit, your power, will be in action and that you'll draw men and women to yourself and save them. Help us to be lifestyle evangelists, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.